When we talk about the coming of Christ into the world, I think so often we have thought about, or we have pictured the birth of Jesus and all the things that we traditionally associate with that. We've seen it in our minds as almost a caricature, almost a portrait of something that we don't quite realize, or we don't remind ourselves often enough is real. That Jesus came into the world in a real place and in a real time in history. That He's connected to the history of a people that God had spoken to, that God had revealed Himself to, and in which and through which God had been working, and to whom He had been giving great promises throughout the centuries. The birth of Jesus is a historical event of unparalleled significance, but we don't understand its significance if we don't understand that it is historical. It is real. He really came into the world. Over 14 centuries before Christ was born, God moved in a mighty way. God revealed Himself as He delivered His people out of the land of Egypt. The nation of Israel, we are told in Scripture, had been in slavery for some 400 years, and God came, God showed up, God rained down plagues upon the most powerful nation in the world. He brought the most powerful ruler in the world at that time to His knees. He delivered His people powerfully out of Egypt and led them toward the Promised Land. And on the way there, He established a meeting place with them. He gave them this great gift that was called the tabernacle. The tabernacle was really sort of like a large tent-like structure. It was something that could be put together and then taken apart and moved from place to place, because the people of Israel spent four decades roaming around in the wilderness before they arrived at the Promised Land. And so God had them construct this tent-like structure called the tabernacle. And it was in the tabernacle that God would actually meet with His people. He would make His presence known there in the tabernacle. But not just anyone was able to approach God there in the tabernacle. Only the high priest could approach the very Holy of Holies, the center of the tabernacle, where God would make Himself known. And for centuries, God visited His people, God made His presence known, God showed His glory in the tabernacle. Eventually, as Israel came into the land, as they developed a kingdom, they built a more permanent structure of stone, but it was still essentially the tabernacle, but now called the temple, because it was made of stone and it could remain for some time. And throughout the centuries, that was the place where God met with His people. If you would say to an Israelite in the Old Testament period, "Where is God with us? Where does He meet with us?" They would point to the tabernacle or to the temple, and they would say, "That's where God meets with His people. That's where He does business with us." They knew He wasn't confined to the temple. They knew that He could appear anywhere, that He could do anything, but this was a special place where God made Himself known, where He manifested His presence to the people. And so as we approach the New Testament and we begin to read, we see that that system is changing. We see that God has determined at this time, now I will begin to meet with my people. I will show my presence among my people in a new way, in a unique way. And John tells us about that. I want you to listen to the opening verses from the Gospel of John. This is what John tells us. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to every man, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John tells us at the end of this passage that we just read that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is the same word mentioned at the very beginning. This is the word about whom John says existed before the beginning. This is the word that John says was God, is fully divine. Jesus, the Word, is in every sense God. He is fully God. And yet now John tells us that Word, that divine Word, became flesh. He became a man. He didn't appear to be a man. He didn't take on the outward appearance of a human being. He actually became flesh. And so now we have in one person someone who is truly God and truly man. And probably the most significant phrase in this verse, in verse 14, is this phrase that he dwelt or he made his dwelling among us. Because that word translated dwelling actually means tabernacle. Literally, John says that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. For centuries, God had tabernacled among his people in the tabernacle and in the temple. And now we are told those days are gone. God no longer meets with his people in a place. He has met and become one of his people in a person. He has become a man. And in that man, God is with us. He is now the dwelling place of God with men. That's who Jesus is. When we think about the baby lying in a manger, we need to remember, we need to keep firmly fixed in our minds that this is God. This is God in the flesh. And not only that, but this is the way in which he has now chosen to make himself known with his people. This is the way. This is the one through whom he meets with his people. In fact, a chapter later in the Gospel of John, we see Jesus as an adult and he's teaching and talking in the temple, because it still existed. He's teaching and talking in the temple. And he looks around and he says that if you destroy this temple, then I will raise it up in 3 days, which is confusing to the people around him. They think it took us a long time to build this structure, and you think you can rebuild the whole thing in 3 days. And then we are told, no. He wasn't talking about the stone structure. He was talking about his own body, because he is now the temple of God. He is the place where God meets with his people. I think about that as I think about the Apostle John writing this book. John wrote this book somewhere near the end, somewhere within the last probably 20 to 25 years of the first century AD. So somewhere between 75 and let's say 95 AD, John wrote this gospel. And that may not seem like a significant detail to you until you realize, until you know that the temple structure about which where Jesus stood was gone by the time John wrote this book. That temple had been utterly destroyed in the year 70 AD by the Roman people, and not destroyed in such a way that they could rebuild it, not destroyed in a way where they could recover. Every stone had been removed from on top of another. There was nothing left of the temple. There was nothing left for the people of Israel, for the Jewish people of the place where centuries they had met with God. Where for century after century, for generation after generation, for as far back as any Israelite could remember, God had met with them, God had revealed Himself to them, and perhaps most importantly, they had been able to bring their animals and sacrifice their animals there in the temple so that God would forgive them of their sins. It's all gone. It's gone forever. There's no way to recover from this. There's no way for them to rebuild. They've been scattered outside of Palestine. The Romans will not allow them to ever rebuild this structure. And then John writes this gospel. John himself, a Jew, John himself raised going to that temple over and over. And John says, and John reminds those who are probably left bewildered and lost without the temple. He says to them, we haven't needed that structure in 4 decades. We haven't needed that building in a long time. Because that's not the place where God meets His people anymore. God has come into the world. He walked upon this earth. He tabernacled among us. Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, is God with us. He is God meeting with His people. And He Himself has become the sacrifice by which our sins might be removed. There's no need for a temple anymore. There's no need for animal sacrifices. There's no need for a tabernacle. There's no need for a structure because Jesus has done everything that is necessary to rescue and redeem His people. And the rescue that He has accomplished is 10,000 times greater than God's deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. God struck down Pharaoh, the mightiest king in the world, 14 centuries before Jesus walked the earth. And Jesus struck down death and sin and Satan in His coming. Jesus has done everything that is necessary for His people to have their sins washed away and to be able to enter into the very presence of God Himself. For some of us, that probably doesn't strike you as all that extraordinary of a thing. To be able to enter into God's presence. And yet we are told throughout the Bible, we are told throughout, especially the Old Testament, that you can't just enter into God's presence. There's a reason why the tabernacle and the temple had these various courtyards, and only in the very center did God make Himself known, did God reveal His glory. Because, as He said to Moses, no one may see me and live. Before the coming of Jesus into the world, to encounter the glory of God was to die and face your judgment. But since the coming of Jesus into the world, He Himself has suffered the judgment in our place in order that, as John says, we might be able to say we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus has done everything necessary that His people might have their sins wiped away and that they might be enabled to enjoy the very glory of God forever. And you might say, that sounds great. But you keep saying that He did this for His people. He did this for His people. He forgave their sins. He made a way for them to enter into His presence. And I don't know whether or not I am a part of His people. Listen to these words from earlier in this introduction. It says, He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. There's no reason to wonder and fret over whether or not you are one of His people. There's no reason to question and say, I don't know. I don't know if His sacrifice on the cross covers my sins. I don't know if I will ever be able to stand in the presence of God and survive. I don't know that I can do that. There's no reason to wonder, because the Word of God says, to all who receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. In other words, your sins are washed away. And a way is made for you to spend all of eternity basking in the greatness and the joy of the glory of God made known in Jesus. This is why He came into the world. Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that He might pay for our sins. So that He might make a way for us to say we have seen His glory and we rejoice in it forevermore. And so my word to you this evening, before we begin to sing again and close out our service tonight, and you go out to spend time with your families and continue your Christmas Eve traditions, my word to you this evening is, do not walk away without believing in His name. Do not go on about your business. Do not go on about your life thinking, I'm a decent enough person. I'm a good enough person. I live a decent life. Because it's not a decent life that enables you to stand in the presence of God and have your sins washed away. It is faith in Christ and all that He has done for us and in our place that enables us to say, my sins are forgiven and I can enjoy Him forever. Do not go about your life without having put your faith and trust in Christ and turned away from who you once were. Even if that person looks like a decent person to the rest of the world, turning away from who you once were, trusting in yourself, or running away from God, turning away from that, and saying, I have nothing to offer you, but I come trusting and believing that You have done all for me. Let's pray.